Welcome to the podcast of New Covenant Church, where loving God and others is our greatest joy. We pray this podcast will be helpful in your understanding of God's love for you. Join us now as we enter his story, meeting Jesus on every page.
Today we're starting our Advent season, heading all the way up to Christmas Eve. And we've called this series the Portraits of Advent because we're going to focus in on sort of a family portrait where we have Joseph this week, who we've titled or called the Dreamer because he's the one who had the dream. And we're going to look at the life of Mary and what she received. These two young kids, whew, man, what a responsibility. How do you even process any of that? And then you have relatives of Mary's, Elizabeth and Zacharias. And then that'll take us all the way up to Christmas Eve. But today we want to talk about Joseph. Joseph was someone that, oh man, he had a lot of issues. Because as a young man living in this country, to one day think that, man, pretty soon I'm going to be getting married to my wife. Pretty soon we're going to be living in the same house together. And you know, if you've ever, I mean, those of you who are married, you'll appreciate this. There is a time when you're actually excited about that. It's not like, you know, you're like, I get to be with her forever. And then, you know, 10 years later, she's like, Dave, it feels like forever, you know. Not that. This is a big time in his life. And if you've ever felt like your dream is gone, but you found out later that God had a bigger dream in mind, God had something better in mind that you could not anticipate. And what God does for this young man here today is he gives him perspective that allows him to move forward with God, not left behind, but to move forward with God's dream and God's better plan. Father, we thank you for our time together. And as we consider this passage today, we consider the life of Joseph, and not in his totality, but when he first heard the news. Lord, we know that we see a lot in folks in mirror images of certain instances and circumstances in the scripture that seem to relate to us today. I pray that would be the case. Anybody here who's ready to give up and move on, Lord, that they would just hang tight. Because you are with us and you are near. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, look at verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1. A dream becomes a nightmare. I'll be reading to you out of the Message translation. The birth of Jesus took place like this. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph. Before they came to the marriage bed, Joseph discovered she was pregnant. It was by the Holy Spirit, but he didn't know that. Joseph, chagrined, but noble, determined to take care of things quietly so Mary would not be disgraced. There's a dilemma right there. Why? Well, we find out that this could possibly be the beginning of what would be a very bad day for a young man by the name of Joseph. You see, less than 10% of the population could read or write, and wealth was restricted to just a very small group of people. 2 to 5% were considered to be wealthy at all. Things were crowded in his day. Scholars have noted that in the city of Antioch, in the first century, the population was 120 people per acre. Now, that's a diseased mess right there. And they weren't from Antioch, they were from Nazareth, but that's an idea of the ancient world. In New York today, you have 38 people per acre. So that gives you a little perspective. In the ancient world, there were only about 40% of the population became older than 16, okay? 25% older than 26, 10% older than 46, and only 3% made it to age 60. So what does that mean? Pretty tough environment. Well, if that isn't enough to get you there, most of the people lived below the poverty line. In Palestine, more than 70% of the population around the first century lived under the breadline, which was estimated at 200 denarii per year. A denarius was the wage of a day laborer. But because work was scarce and religion and state taxes were high, most of the Jews fell below the level of income, and many lost their land and their possessions and were even sold into slavery. Why do we bring this up? Well, because Mary and Joseph are from a small town. And for the most part, they're going to have to work every day of their lives. We know that his trade was carpentry, but there was no really getting super rich in that process. It was just the life. People didn't live very long, and people got married when they were younger. And the unique thing about this is that there were three stages of a Jewish marriage. There was first the stage of engagement. And this would take place while the children were maybe kids or maybe a little bit older. But, you know, when a girl was 13, 14, she was eligible for marriage. And so the possible age of this group, of these two, would be maybe 18 to 14 years of age, even as down as 13. So you had what was known as arranged marriages, okay? Because, I mean, who's going to entrust like a 14-year-old kid to pick the right person? No. You can't even decide on how you're going to part your hair. You're not going to choose a wife, right? So they were arranged. So the parents would know each other. The kids would become to know each other. And that's the first step. It wasn't official, but it was that something, a transaction had taken place between the parents. Then comes the next step, which was the betrothal, okay? The betrothal was the portion where you actually got married legally, but you didn't live together or have any relations together until a year had passed and the full consummation of the marriage took place. You know, a lot of people kick against the idea of arranged marriages, but I bet your parents are pretty smart at picking out who you'll be, you know, a good match with. Now, I come from an arranged marriage, for sure. Carly arranged the whole thing. There's no getting out of that contract either. Pretty airtight. The final stage would be after the year of betrothal, and they were legally married. That's why all of this is complicated. What would happen is the bridegroom would come from his house with all his party guests with torches and, woohoo, you're getting married. And, you know, you hear that song playing in the background while they're marching down the street. We've only just begun. That's what I hear. And anyway, so they travel down, they go to her parents' house, and they say, all right, give us this girl, we're getting married, we're going. And then they take a long trip back to their house and have a party, and if they're rich, they'd party for 7 days or even longer. May, you know, if it turns out to be just a chips and salsa night, well, everybody turns in early. You know, well, we finished 7 up, I don't know what to do. Anyway, so that was the process. Big ordeal, big ordeal. Where this happens is it happens right in the middle of beyond the engagement to places of betrothal, where in order for him to break off the marriage, he officially has to get a divorce. Now, let's put our heads into Joseph. We'll do that next week with Mary. But can you imagine walking away from a meeting from Mary? Maybe your parents are there, who knows? You're not very old, you're excited. And she says, guess what, Joseph? I'm pregnant. Oh. And it's a good thing because it was by the Holy Spirit. And you're thinking, I know Mary. I've known her family. She's a really great gal. I love her to death. I'm so excited. But this dream I had of us being together and getting married and waiting all of this time, it's sort of becoming a nightmare for me. And I don't know what to think. Now, we know that she was a great gal, because if she wasn't, he had opportunity to shame her publicly, even the possibility of even being stoned. We know that he loved her and he was a good man, because his first thought was, I'm not going to make a big deal about this. I got to figure out a way to do this privately so that she's not disgraced. Okay? That that tells you the quality and the maturity level of these young people. But have you ever had one of those days where you come home after you're so happy to be in the house, but you feel sort of numb because what started out as a decent, exciting day actually turned into a nightmare? Anybody experienced that? Yeah, 5 of you. The rest of you aren't telling the truth. But it's those kind of days where you think everything is just going the way it's supposed to, and then boom, 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 boom. You're back at your house thinking about laying down and going, oh man, I don't know what I'm going to do. You see, Joseph had a dream, and that was to be married and to be married to Mary, and for them to live together and have children and a family. And she was a good gal from a good family, and it's going to be great. Well, it wasn't. Problem is, we don't have perspective in those kind of situations, because we don't know what's going on behind the scenes. You know, God's got a big plan. I mean, when you think about the far-reaching aspects of this thing that God's doing here, and how it's going to change the world, and how Joseph and Mary and Elizabeth and Jesus, they're all going to become some of the most famous people that have ever lived in history. And so many people will know their stories and how God used them to change the world. But he couldn't see that. And oftentimes our dreams are kind of small. They're good. They're contained. They're manageable. But then God will come in and say, I got something better than that. I've got something bigger and better than that, that's more fulfilling, creates more good, does a better job. It's just you're freaking out right now because you can't see it yet. But wait, it's coming. Joseph thought it was a nightmare, but his nightmare was nothing more than God's plan and God's own dream. Look at verse 20. God provides a better dream. Verse 20. While he was trying to figure a way out, he had a dream. He was exhausted. And an angel spoke in the dream, Joseph, son of David, don't hesitate to get married. Mary's pregnancy is spirit conceived. God's Holy Spirit has made her pregnant. Now, their experience with the Holy Spirit and their understanding of the Holy Spirit is much different than the church today's understanding of the Holy Spirit. Because he's talked about at Pentecost, he would pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. And the people would have dreams and speak powerfully. And many people would come to Christ. And there would be witnesses all over the world. And that's exactly what happened. But we came to understand that the Holy Spirit dwells with the person and dwells corporately with the people. Sort of a continuous dwelling, indwelling along with the folks. Back then, the Holy Spirit would appear and do certain things. Help Israel in a fight. Come upon certain prophets. And so the Holy Spirit wasn't a constant in the group, but it was a special act of God, period. Joseph would have understood this. Okay, the Holy Spirit's powerful. The Holy Spirit has come upon her, and that's what he hears in verse 21. She'll bring a son to birth, and when she does, you, Joseph, will name him Jesus. God saves because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. His name was Joshua, Yeshua. Everybody, there are lots of little Joshuas, Yeshuas running around in that day and age, because Joshua was a very, very prominent figure. He was someone who helped the children of Israel move into the promised land, a great leader, a great warrior, just a founding portion of that nation. So Jesus would have been somewhat of a common name. It's not like he was the only person who ever had this name. No, it was a very common name. But the difference is he's the one who actually fulfilled the name. He is the one who actually fulfilled the name that Yahweh is salvation, for he will save his people from their sins. And that's a quote from Isaiah chapter 7. We'll read it in just a second. But note this. When he talks about saving from their sins, not only is he talking about the personal sins that you have, you know, we're somewhat of a sin-haunted group of people who are constantly counting how many sins we have and how many times we have to ask forgiveness and so forth. Their problem is that sins were always connected nationally, and that what they did together nationally oftentimes brought about God's discipline upon them. And because of their sins, they would go into exile. And that's exactly what happened. They went into exile and they were brought back, but they were under Roman occupation. They were never really free to fully be back in the land. There was still a sense of exile there. And the Messiah, when he came, would be the one who, he says, he's going to save their people from their sins, and they're going to be brought back in relationship to God, period. Verse 22 and 23 point this out. This would bring the prophet's embryonic sermon to full term. Watch for this. A virgin will get pregnant and bear a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, Hebrew for God is with us. Two things to be noted here. There's a virgin birth and this phrase, God is with us. Now, a lot of folks like to shirk the idea about a virgin birth. And they'll say, well, you know, back in those days, they didn't really have all this understanding, a medical understanding that we do today. So, you know, people didn't know really what was going on. I'm thinking, it's pretty much been the same process from the beginning. Like, everybody knows what's going on, you know? I mean, everybody knows. And so you can't really, that doesn't really work. That's not that smart. And others have suggested that, well, there were some lots of pagan stories around that era and that time that pointed toward a virgin having a special child, or, you know, one of the gods impregnating them and so forth. And so Matthew borrowed this virgin birth idea, and so did Luke. They borrowed it from, you know, the pagan world. Matthew is Jewish. The last thing he's going to do is like, oh, I was just reading a bunch of pagan myths the other day. They're so interesting. And, you know, this Jesus story that we're writing, you know, Luke, have you thought about this? I mean, yours is a little different. I think it's good. But we needed something in there about a virgin birth. That will make it special. No, it wouldn't. In fact, why did they even mention it at all? Because probably they found it in the scripture in Isaiah. Someone said, hey, there's a verse in Isaiah that talks about this, you know. And so it's important. And there were rumors probably throughout Jesus' life that did not appear until he became a public person. Because, I think it's John chapter 8, where there's some Pharisees there, and Jesus is talking about something, and someone of them goes, we're not born of fornication, are we? You know, as if to say, we know about your mother. It's like, that's the kind of stuff that gets your teeth knocked out, right? Say it to the right person. But somehow it had traveled all the way with him that, well, you know, he's kind of had a murky birth. Mother, so supposedly a virgin. So I believe the correct interpretation is that they're telling the story that they believe, not to spice it up. Why? Why was it credible? Well, they lived with Jesus for 3 years. They knew him. They saw what he did. All of the miracles and the things that he performed, a virgin birth seemed like not that big of a deal to them. They knew his mom and brothers. And if Joseph was still alive, as we don't really know for sure during that era, but he knew the family. They knew the family. And they knew and saw Jesus on a daily basis. And when the family verified this story and told the truth, you're sitting there thinking, and you're looking at Jesus, and he's going, it's true. You're like, okay, it's totally true. I get it. I see God's plan unfolding there. So when you look at it that way, it's not that far of a stretch to believe, okay? A lot of things that happen in the world, but it... anyway, let's move on. Listen, God can turn a nightmare into a dream, and God can help see it from his, you see it from his perspective, and that is a game changer. That is absolutely a game changer. You see, he heard the dream, he saw the angel told him, and he listened. An angel, a messenger came along and interrupted his sleep and dream cycle and gave him a specific message. I've been reading a lot about dreams lately. Let me just tell you, it's the worthless thing to ever do. There's so much, just the span, the spectrum is so far on either side of how to interpret dreams, you know. It's very wishy-washy and so forth, but there's actually been some decent science done that is recorded brain waves when people are asleep or when they're part of an activity and so forth. And others had believed that during the time of rapid eye movement, REM sleep, that your brain is actually sorting things out. As weird as it is and as stupid as the dreams are, and it seems like subjects that are unrelated, it's sorting things out. In fact, they did a study where they took folks and gave them a very hard problem to solve. And during the process, they gave a certain group of the people time to go take a nap. Give 3 hours, go sleep. Those people, when they woke up, were more likely to solve the problem and solve it quicker than those who didn't get any rest at all. They were much lower. And it is believed that your brain works a lot of these problems out at night. And people, that's why some people wake up in the morning and have euphoria, you know. Wait a minute. I'm going to put milk on cornflakes. That's it. That's the new thing, Mr. Kellogg. Anyway, so he has this process where he's trying to figure this thing out. And God interrupts it with not some weird dream. Because you know, dreams are, you try to relay dreams as if it's something, you know, manageable. But really, you know, just all of this weird stuff going on. You want to hear one of my dreams? No, I'm going to tell you. Okay, it's really stupid. I have a friend, and I hadn't seen him in a long time, and I was just thinking about him, and we talked on the phone, and then the night I had a dream, and I was at his place, and it's, you know, it was near a beach, and I hadn't seen him in a while, so I came to their house, and it was just full of all of these big, you know, stone columns, and it was, you know, 2 stories tall, and just a huge plaza, and I was thinking, man, you guys are living large. And then all of a sudden, the kids were running around playing, and one of them ran into a column, and I thought you know, you're going to see blood, but it fell, and it busted a little bit, and it was made of styrofoam. Pretty soon after that, one of the walls started going like this, and the whole house fell down on everybody in about 2 minutes, and nobody was hurt. I woke up from that thinking, I'll never figure that out. I'll never... You can't figure it out either. But dreams have that. But this was something specific from God, where an angel comes in and says, you're trying to figure this out, pal. Let me tell you what it is. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Gabriel tells the same thing to Mary. Don't be afraid. God's got this. Don't be afraid to marry her. That child is by the Holy Spirit. And you need to love and support her and go for it. And what does he do? What does he do? He doesn't argue. He's not like, I have these different kind of dreams all the time. How do I know it's real? That's now you know it's real. Wake up. No, he did something better. He woke up in God's dream. Not his own, not his little plan, but he found out, and I'm sorry if I'm using the term dream with God, and you're like, does God dream? Is that right? Should we, you know, call up, you know, Hank Hanegraaff, the Bible Answer Man, and find out if our pastor's being heretical? I'm using it as somewhat of a metaphor to say, I know it's God's plans, but God had something conceived in his mind that he wanted to do, and it was his expressed will, but it was in him long before any of us ever knew anything about it. And he wakes up. Joe wakes up. He wakes up in God's dream. Look at verse 24. Then Joseph woke up. Notice this. He did exactly what God's angel commanded in the dream. He married Mary. Boy, I bet that was a weight off of his shoulders. You know, both of them, like knowing the secret. Can you imagine? Well, who are we going to tell? I don't know. I ain't going to tell my mom. You know, I don't know. Who can we tell about this? Well, let's just wait and see, and let's be obedient to the Lord. But he did not consummate the marriage until she had the baby, and he named the baby Jesus. Now, that's a changed person. Overnight, literally. Joseph awakes to find he's living in God's dream, and boy, is it real. Notice what the changes are. He's no longer afraid, okay? Not afraid of the situation that's happening Someone needs to turn the humidifier up outside. He is no longer afraid. Not afraid of what the future brings. Not afraid to obey God. But he does it willingly and openly. He now has faith. Real faith. Faith that can be observed in his life and experienced by both he and Mary. And he has the strength to obey. That's sometimes the hardest one, isn't it? We can say, yes, I know that's true. Yes, I believe that. Okay, now go do it. Wait a minute. Now, I just have a few more questions before I go and do this. I mean, what are the implications here? Right? Not him. God had given him the strength to obey. And he obeys and does what God tells him to do. You see, people who have woken up from a slumber, those who've met Jesus, and now follow him, find that the purpose of their lives is much bigger than they ever imagined. Can anyone say amen to that? The purpose of your life is much bigger than you ever even imagined. Imagine two kids from nowhere could just be ignored by history. Well, never be the same. God is still doing his work. God still has his dreams. God still has his plans. And the question is, are you and I going to stall or get with the program? Are we going to stall or are we going to go? Are we going to trust him and head there with him, or are we going to resist and resist and resist? I got the feeling, I was thinking, well, what if, Joseph had just said, no, I can't do it. And then I'm thinking, but God's pretty persuasive, God has a lot of ability to persuade. It's not like you're really going to give him a big, solid no there. God was going to have his way, and God will have his way with you. Because the great thing that has happened is not only was Jesus had come into was coming into the world, but his name was Emmanuel, God with us. God not against us. God not far away from us. But God with us. God with us. And God made himself so vulnerable. We like to think of him off somewhere, mad, upset, because everybody keeps trashing the place, trashing each other. But he became very vulnerable. He became a baby. You think about that. God with us, okay, he's strong. He's kind of well-lit, and he has a robe, and everybody's afraid of him. Or he's a baby, and nobody's afraid of him, except for me. I am very afraid of babies because they're the most, they're helpless. You know, we're taking our kid home, Carly and I, you know, young couple. You know, this is the greatest day. And our little baby's there, and I'm writing up songs about the baby. And then we finally get to the house and shut the door, and we get in the house, and there's the baby and Carly, and we look at each other, and I said, oh, my gosh. We're going to have to take care of this thing 24/7. You can't set it on the back porch. Dog will come up and lick it in his face, you know, and gross. Or you can't leave it outside, or, you know, you can't give it to a neighbor. It's helpless. And that's why when people hand me babies, don't hand me your baby. I'm afraid of your baby. Would you like to hold the baby? No. Would you like to hold a precious Fabergé egg? No. I'm going to black out instantaneously, and it's going to fall, and everything's bad. But in general, we're typically not afraid of babies, are we? It's not like, honey, let's get over here. Did you see that baby? See the look it gave me? I bet it's got a knife. I'm getting out of here. I'm not comfortable with this. No, nobody's afraid of babies. Well, then think about that equation. God comes to two young kids who don't know anything that they're doing. Disrupts everything. You're going to be in the center of history. And I'm going to send my son to be born of you. And he'll live with you two. Do you think we're really qualified for that? Maybe my mom and dad, you know, somebody. But not us. We're just getting married. There's a lot of stress on us, you know. But God says, no, I'm going to come be with you. And if you think God is just always threatening, think again. To come and be the most vulnerable, to come and depend on human beings who are not really well off, not very experienced to take care of you and to raise you. Yeah. It's very mysterious, very powerful. But don't think God is against us. Think he's with us. Emmanuel, God dwelling among us, with us. World's never seen anything like that. It's powerful. Listen, once there was a nightmare, is now a life filled with hope because we see God's plan and our fears can rest as we come to see that God has a better plan and a better dream, and we are in it. I don't know what your week looks like. I pray that your thoughts will be heavenly. I pray that your mind would be set on the biblical scene, that the narrative would seep into every aspect of your life. And this is a time of being renewed, renewed to that very portrait that he's given us. We'll view two more in the coming weeks. I hope you got to take communion with your family or someone this week. I technically can get mine in today and still get in under the line of actually having it this week. But don't forget to take communion with friends and family. It's still a challenge that's out there. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for always the challenge. Always the love and the reassurance. Always the mystery, but you're always good. You're always good. Lord, we pray that, like Joseph, we'd learn to trust you, that you would speak to us, that we would hear you, and that your love would be expressed in us in a most vulnerable way. In Jesus' name, Amen.
We hope this message was a blessing to you and thank you for listening. God bless you and keep you. God smile on you and gift you. May God look you full in the face and make you prosper.